is the prophecy of it. Prophecy is extremely important. A lot of people today are caught up on the prophecy of the end time, but I want to look at prophecy from another aspect in dealing with who is sufficient to be God, which is one of the primary reasons for prophecy in dealing with humanity, is that Satan said, "I am." And so God said, "Okay, let's play the wisdom game then and see if you can figure things out, and I will say what's going to happen and see if you can stop it, and then you declare what's going to happen and see if it happens." It's a very important play, and I'll show you that in just one little part of it in dealing with the announcement of how God would become man. But it's very important to us, not just in a prophecy of end times, but in a worship and a praise of our God, in dealing with understanding the importance of prophecy in the spiritual warfare, not just for us, but in the spiritual warfare between what's going on in the invisible spiritual realm, God, Satan, angels. And so let's stand and see. One of the things that he prophesied was the actual place where the Messiah would enter into the human race, a little insignificant in the human concept of things, insignificant town of Bethlehem. We've studied that some time ago, how Jesus Christ is said to come from three different areas, which is impossible, yet he made it possible. And that's the kind of thing God does. And so the prophecy is in three different areas. And if you think of it in this spiritual warfare, the adversary has to figure all of this out, which he didn't. But how can he be from Bethlehem, Egypt, all these places at the same time? And this thing going on. And we'll have fun taking another look at it. But one of the places that he was said to come from was a little town of Bethlehem. And one of our traditional carols is "A Little Town of Bethlehem" on page 85. So let's stand and sing the first and last verses just to orient us to this aspect of God. Let's stand and sing. As we close out the year, just very quickly, we will have the normal schedule up until the New Year's Eve, Friday evening. And what we will do Friday evening is, instead of meeting from 9 until midnight, which is our general tradition, we will meet on New Year's Eve, but this year we will meet from 7 to 10. We will start at 7 and spend some time in the Scriptures, and then fellowship time together, so bring some finger-type food and things. And then we will come back and spend some more fellowship in the Scriptures, and then we will celebrate the beginning of a new year, new decade, new millennium, all these types of things thrown into one, with the celebration of the communion again. Try to be through somewhere around 10, so everyone will have ample time to be home safely. So I don't think anything's going to happen, but when police tell me they don't know either, I'm responsible as a shepherd, and I just don't want to take responsibility of somebody getting hurt on going home or whatever may happen. And lights, even if the traffic lights went out. So we'll do our celebration on New Year's Eve, but just a couple hours earlier this year. So it'll be from 7 to 10 and this year. So that will be our schedule. Everything else will be the normal Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday morning through the year. And so bear that in mind in those things. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver." Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never made that decision, then of course, offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, there are many things that we see happening in the spirit-filled life. Now, what most Christians try to do is make these things happen. You can't make these things happen, where it's going to be God's plan. In other words, it's the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham made Ishmael happen. Male child, he was promised a male child. It was a male child by Abraham. It looked good. Ishmael looked good until you see Isaac. And once you see Isaac, then you see the difference. This is what God did. There are things that will happen when we walk in the Spirit slowly in our life. For example, just in all the things that have been in the paper for a long time, and you take Ephesians, there are five participles: be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there are five participles that just give you some characteristics of things that will happen when you're in the spiritual life. One of those, wives submitting to the husband. This is not something that we can stand up here and dictate, but it is something you will see happening in an honoring and glorifying way that is going to honor him if we're in the spiritual life. Husbands, love your wives. These are things that will happen if you're in the spiritual life. This is why James says, your faith is dead. They claim to be doing faith, and then he looks in the assembly, and he says, you're showing partiality. I don't even see love in the assembly. How can you tell me you're having faith in the Spirit? So one of the things that will happen is that we will have this relationship with each other, and then there are three other participles that deal with the spiritual life. One of the things that happens in the spiritual life is giving. The Holy Spirit will lead, and in the area of giving. This is one of the strongest reasons, as you study Scripture, when I say reasons, I mean in the Scriptures, why there is no tithing in the church age. Not only is it not in the Scripture to do it, but one of the most emphatic ways of understanding this is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if I come up and I tell you, you've got to give a certain percentage, then I just cut the work of the Holy Spirit. We've gone to law. So one of the things that my responsibility is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit, to truly walk in the Spirit by faith. And one of the things that you will see happening when you do that is this inner desire to give. And it's one of those things. Somebody handed me this, and I want to read it to you, a couple of them. It's a list of funny how things are. Funny how $100 looks so big when you give it to the church, but so small when you take it to the mall. I thought that was pretty good. Some of you are not laughing. Let's see. Some of these were pretty good. I thought there was another one in the area of the money. Funny how long it takes to serve God for an hour, but how quickly a team plays 60 minutes of basketball. Funny how long a couple of hours spent in church are, but how short they are when you're watching a movie. Let's see, where was the one I liked here? Funny how people want to, this is great, from a preacher's standpoint. Funny how people want to get a front row seat at any game or concert, but scramble to get the back seat at churches. Oh, well, I thought it was funny. But the area of giving is between you and the Holy Spirit. I will show you that this is the cornerstone of Christianity. I can show you these are the things that we can expect the Spirit to do, but giving is between you, really, and God in responding to Him. And we've had a wonderful year in this church of outreach for the size of this church. I'm just overwhelmed with the things we've been able to do. In my prayer life, I've asked for even greater things in the year 2000. And so let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is this time of the year. So many wonderful things going on. Bright lights. It's enjoyable. Romantic. spiritual places, family. Father, we pray that we remember that the cornerstone of Christianity is that God so loved the world, he gave. This is what it's about, your giving. And this will be one of the great characteristics of the spiritual life, is giving. Not just in the area of money, but of life, of time, of person. Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give now. And as we move into a new year, as man's ways are to take in terms of days and months and years, as we move into the new year, that you'll just give us new and wonderful opportunities of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Most Christians know that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I fear that a lot of Christians do not know why Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Would we have salvation if he were not? Could he still be our Savior if he were not born of a virgin? Does that have any play in regard to going to the cross and all these things? If he were not, as I said, could he still be our Savior? And so we're looking at some interesting things in regard to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit can open our eyes as to the impact of this in the invisible realm as well as in the spiritual realm of man, the spiritual realm of God and Satan, the angels. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are relying on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to teach us these things. Let's pray. Father, we now once again enter into a very dangerous area of the spiritual life, and that is the opening up of Scripture. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will be the teacher, open our eyes that we can see these things, our ears that we might hear what's going on, and something, Father, that we hold dear and we do believe. Give us into an insight, Father, in how it affects our daily life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jerry, can I have just a little bit, please? What I'm going to tell you, first of all, is that what we're going to end up doing is that I will have to do a couple of lessons this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, on this series. I didn't plan on it being as long as it is going to be about 3 or 4, maybe 5 classes, and rather not go into the next year. So we will, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'll have to go through this. Last week, I hope I didn't bore some of you. I hope you were in tune enough and desired to understand enough to see the importance of it. The main thing we did last week was we looked at how Satan has imitated, duplicated the concept of the virgin birth, God entering into the human race in one way or another. And we looked at the area of mythology, very important in the Bible, mythological figures that are in Job, Isaiah, Daniel, various places in Scripture. And then we looked in even going into how history, religion, many religions even of the world today, have some type of miraculous birth without copulation in their religions. But when we think in the area of mythology, I'm going to take a few minutes that may surprise you. It's a little out of the ordinary for me, but we think of the area of mythology. We don't think of too much of it having an impact today, but I put forth for your thinking such things as the Pokemon and a lot of things going on right now. But I want to talk about something that came out a couple of years ago any of your parents, I don't imagine other people would, but if you're a parent of a child, any of your parents see the Disney movie Hercules? Any parents see that? Interesting movie. Let me just talk about it a moment. Here we are, the end of the 20th century, and we're through with mythology, aren't we? Well, are we? This movie, Hercules, takes the mythology, the Greek, classical Greek mythology, which also went into Roman mythology, took this Greek mythology, and in Greek mythology, Hercules was the son of Zeus, the god Zeus, the goddess Alcmene. But in the Greek mythology, he was born to human parents. But what Hercules, this movie did, I don't know who the writer, I mean, I know his name, it's on there. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he knew what he was doing. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the movie is frightening because it presents mythology, make-believe world, false gods. But I want to talk to you about this movie. I watched it again this week just to refresh some thoughts on it. Hercules is the son of Zeus, and Alcmene in heaven, in the Mount Olympus. And in the movie, Hercules comes to Earth as a god, but he comes as a little child in this human family. Earthlings find him and rear him. Moses. Okay, they find him and rear him. So we see here, he's God. Now, he's going to have the form of man, but he is God. He is not man, he is God. So Hercules comes in this way. He wants to go back to the heavens, go back to the pantheon of Zeus and all the gods and goddesses. But Zeus' father says, no, you can't come up here until you are a hero. And sends him back. Now, this is after he's grown to a certain young age. Breathes on him, my precious son, in whom I'm pleased, and sends him back to earth. Sound familiar? What is another thing interesting about this movie is the song. It's sung throughout the movie. A little phrase. You may not even listen to it. If you know, a lot of times we just go to movies and stuff. If you're listening, there's a phrase in it called the gospel truth. This is the gospel truth. Just throughout the song, throughout the movie. Hercules comes to earth, and when he comes this time, he comes back with a flying stallion, Pegasus, and a personal trainer, Phil, for his mission they're sent with him. Well, God the Father anointed Jesus Christ, didn't he? Not with two separate, but the two different things that the stallion Pegasus and Phil are going to do, they're close to pictures of what the Holy Spirit does. When Hercules comes to earth with the aid now for his mission, a woman, always going to be a woman, even in Greek mythology, especially Greek mythology, but even in a movie. Why did Jesus Christ come? For a bride. A woman. In the movie, the woman, Meg, is evil. Didn't even want to be rescued. Did not want to be rescued. Did not like him. And just kind of fought the whole thing all the way through. What does mankind do in regard to Jesus Christ? Now, his great enemy in the movie is a god. God of the underworld called Hades. He's the god of death. Who in an attempt, who is throughout in the movie, you watched it, is in an attempt for a hostile takeover of the earth. That's what he's trying to gain control, really, of the universe. Trying to take over. He realizes Hercules is his enemy. Now listen, that gets us into our study. How can I overtake him and kill him? I've got to kill Hercules. Now, those of you that study Samson with me, in the movie, what's his secret? What's the secret of his strength? So Hades gets this woman, very beautiful, gets this woman to betray Hercules to find out. If you follow the movie, you'll see David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah. You'll see a lot of stories that you and I now see are the person of Jesus Christ retold, the story. And he puts them all together, he being the writer here, I think it was a joint writing, two people. But anyway, Hades gets this woman, Meg, to attract Hercules, and then find out his secret. Now, why would she do that? Well, her reward in the movie was to win her freedom. She wants to win her freedom. Isn't that interesting? Why did Christ come? To give us freedom. So, by her fake love, she finds his secret. And his secret is, he's God. He's a God. That presents Hercules, or Hades, with a great problem. Think about it. And in the movie, how do you kill a God? You don't kill a God. So what do I got to do? I've got to make him mortal. See, Jesus Christ as God cannot die and bear our sins. Cannot die and bear our sins. It's got to be mortal. But in this movie, fake fun movie of mythology, Hades clearly says, how can I kill a God? Can't kill a God. So what I've got to do is make him mortal. So this is what he's going to do. He's going to make him mortal. How's he going to do that? Well, what he's going to do, by her betrayal of him, he loses his strength. In order to save her, I won't go through the movies, I'm not here to execute the movie. Hercules becomes mortal, which means he becomes weak. And then Hades just beats him up. All the things that we saw with Samson, just beats him up, takes him in chains, throws him down, all this stuff. Well, Hercules gains back his strength. He rescues the woman. There's also, what have we seen the period of history that we're in? When I say history, we have the first universe where we had the first spiritual warfare, the second universe that you and I are in, the third universe is in the future. We have seen that the main issue between God and Satan in the present universe, the battle is not strength, but the battle is wisdom. And what Hercules is going to do in this movie, he's got to outwit. Not outstrength, but outwit Hades, and he does. He wins this battle. And then Hercules pulls the woman out of death and gives her life. What does Christ do? Then Hercules goes back to the gods. This is the way it ends. Goes back to the gods, and he's accepted as a hero, but he doesn't want to be there. He wants to go back down to earth, be with his woman, and be with earthlings. And that's where his heart is. And so he leaves the pantheon of the gods and goes back to earth. Okay, what's my point in all of this? My point in all of this, people, is that this story, why is this story told and retold in mythology in 1997 in a film to children? What's the deal? Where's all of this grabbing from without even knowing where they're grabbing it from in mythology and classical Greek and I deal mostly in Near Ancient Greek. Near Ancient mythology than I do classical mythology, because that's much later in history, and the Near Eastern Greek mythology is in the Bible. There's some of the various characters and things, so more concerned with that. So what I want to do now is let's take a look at the true story. What truly is going on, and why did God become man? What is the realm of this? And what we're going to do, first thing I want to do, it's so difficult to kind of outline or teach this without kind of jumping around a little bit, so I'm going to try to make it as smooth as I can so we can go through this. And the first thing we're going to look at in our study this morning, we'll probably hopefully get this far, is in Roman numeral 1, we're going to look at the definition and description of the virgin birth, born of a virgin, and I want to look as the term relates to the pregnancy of Mary, as the term relates to the uniqueness of the birth of Christ, and pardon me for not preaching, but I want to do some teaching here in points so that we can move through this and see what's going on. So, Roman numeral 1, we're going to look at the definition and description of the virgin birth. And first of all, you're going to follow in the outline form. Number A, as the term relates to the miraculous pregnancy of Mary, and this is something I'll have to pick back up and explain to you in greater detail. But just a couple of things here. One, the virgin birth should really be called, technically be called, the virgin pregnancy. For it is a term that refers to the fact that Mary, while a virgin, becomes pregnant without cohabitation with a male. But she does become pregnant. I've got a point later on. It is a miracle, but I want you to realize and think about it in regard to miracles. God never violates the laws of physics of the universe. He uses them for his miracles. Always remember that. He doesn't just, well, I'm just going to violate. No, he's put everything into play, like he's planned this entrance into the human race, you know, billions of years ago. So he's going to use everything. Mary will go through 9 months of pregnancy. And Mary will have her morning sicknesses and everything else that ladies go through. But just her pregnancy is going to be supernatural. Secondly, Mary is supernaturally conceived or impregnated spiritually by the Holy Spirit. She is caused to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Matthew 1, please. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. And there's so many things, people. We're going to spend several hours on this at this point. You can just imagine if we were really doing this in detail, we would have to spend, with all the things we're going to cover, easily a year, and all we would be covering in this year would be dealing with the virgin birth. I can't imagine. I was thinking while I was doing this, how long would it take me to cover everything involved in the Christmas story, in God becoming man, and all the things that happened with all the Herod and Pilate and what would it be involved with Egypt and Rome, and it would take years to do it right. So each year we cover something different, and this year we're going to look at it from this standpoint. Now look at me in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, and we're just going to, at this point, look at one verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and we'd have to spend a couple hours just on the word betrothed, that's up for a lot of battle, to Joseph, before they came together, well, that means sexually, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Not found by the Holy Spirit, but with child by the Holy Spirit. So her pregnancy is by the third member of the Godhead. This is his job from Genesis 1:1-2 all the way through Scripture. He is always a part of things going on. And we have to recognize that. Now, while we're here, let's just have a little fun in the Christmas time. Let's note that Matthew begins his genealogy, just to show you some things. He begins his genealogy of Jesus Christ with Abraham. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he really, if we could say, he begins it with Abraham. Now, why does he do that? Why does Matthew begin the genealogy with Abraham? Because, remember, Matthew depicts Jesus Christ as what? Let's talk. What's Matthew depict Jesus Christ as? The king. He's the king of the Jews. So he's going to start with the Jews, the beginning of the Jews. So he starts with, he mentions David because the promise of a king is right in the Davidic line, but he goes back to Abraham because Abraham is the one who is the beginning of the Jews. To Abraham was born Isaac. Notice, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. So we go down the line in this study. So this is where we have the genealogy. Now, we could spend 6 months, if maybe longer, I don't know, just in genealogy here. There is so much. It is so powerful, the genealogy. There are so many things going on in the genealogy. Let me just give you some of the queer things that are going on that should not be in genealogy. As for Jewish genealogy, the mentioning of a woman, you don't do that. And yet in this genealogy, we're going to have some women mentioned. But I want to tell you something else. In a genealogy, you don't list people that are not involved. Like, for an example, I just pointed out, Ishmael's not mentioned, but Isaac is. But I want to tell you something that doesn't follow this. Look at verse 3. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. One, we got a woman's name, which in Jewish genealogy you wouldn't have. And secondly, we've got two sons named. Only one of them is in the line. Why are both named? That alone is just so exciting. And if I wasn't pressed for time, we'd have fun right there and just stop and go look at that story, because that's powerful. But for our study, let's go back now to verse 18, Christmas story. We should read it once during the Christmas time. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, law, and not wanting to disgrace her according to law, desired to put her away secretly. That's what law does. But when he had considered this, behold, I mean, you know what put away means. If you're from the mafia, you know what that means. Okay. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord, we know who that is, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now here he takes Joseph and takes him back hundreds of years to his ancestor, David, to orient him. Something's going on here, Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't let the law put fear in you. The law always puts fear in it. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people. Jesus means Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Do you believe that? Then why do you hold sins against one another? Verse 22. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord, note that, spoken by the Lord through the prophet, might be fulfilled. We're going to come back and study why prophecy. Saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. So now we have an interpretation of an Old Testament scripture by the angel of the Lord here, by the Lord himself, really. And shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us, God with man, God becoming man. This is so powerful and so important to you. God, deity, supernatural, becoming flesh, man, mortal. And Joseph arose from the sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. and, now watch, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We're going to see later on in another session, we're going to take a look at Mary. She's not to be worshipped. She didn't have continual virginity. She's going to have other children. Note the word until. They're going to have a normal physical relationship and have other children. They're going to have at least 2 daughters and 4 sons. So just let's be calm about understanding who and what Mary is and get away from a lot of false things. Now, if you will, look with me at Luke chapter 1. Now, remember, Luke is a physician, Gentile physician. Traveled with Paul, apparently, as his doctor. Luke chapter 1. Now, let's look at verse 31. Let's just read 31 to 35 of chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, this is telling a woman that has not had any relationship with a man, she's going to be pregnant. He will be great, and he and be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, God the Father, he is Lord, will give him the throne of his father David, the humanity of Christ's father David, as we'll see Jesus is in the line of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, on into eternity, and his kingdom will have no end. There's a lot of battle about kingdom, the word kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom is a big word in the scripture. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? I love the simplicity of this woman's thinking. You're dealing here in some weird things, and yet I'm a virgin. You're telling me this. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, overshadowing the fermentation of this woman, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. God entering into the human race. Now, since I oriented you a little bit to Matthew, look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke. Now, Luke is going to go all the way back to Adam. He's going to go back to Adam. Look at chapter 3, verse 23. Luke 3 and verse 23. Okay? Now, let's take a look. Verse 23, and when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Jump to verse 38, last verse in the chapter. The son of Enos, he starts with Jesus and goes all the way back now, verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, Matthew, his presentation of Jesus Christ was as King of the Jews. What's Luke? Anybody remember? How does Luke present Jesus Christ? The Son of Man. Presents him as the Son of Man. So he takes him all the way back to Adam. But he gives us another clue of the hypostatic union of this miraculous being, Jesus, who was born on this day. He is the Son of Man and he's the Son of God in one person. So we're looking at this miraculous birth and why this birth had to come about. So Jesus, Mary's going to give birth to this child. She gave birth to is God incarnate, Jesus, Savior, the Christ. Actually, that's his title, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, let's go to point B. As the term relates to the unique birth of Jesus Christ, let me give you a few points here. One, and then we'll look at Scripture. The virgin birth refers to the unique birth in all human history, the birth of Jesus Christ. Two, by the virgin birth, God entered the human race as a perfect member of the human race. This is God becoming one of us. This is the incarnation, it's called, of God becoming man, Jesus Christ. God lowering himself to become a member of the human race. We might think it's pretty cool being a member of the human race. People, let me just tell you, we are way down on the ladder. You've got God, deity. And then under that, you have another miraculous realm of creation, supernatural angels. Then you come all the way down and you get to us. And we are so pathetic. We are confined to space, time. We are confined in so many ways. He's lowering himself. This is very important. If we were not caring about time and all of this, we'd go back to Job now and we'd study a lot of things. And why coming to man, born of this woman, a lot of things are going on in taking the form of man and becoming one of us. And that's what is picked up by mythology. But mythology has no real reason for doing it. I want you to understand why Jesus Christ has to become a member of the human race and why it must be through the virgin birth in the way that it is done. Now, point three here. Jesus Christ was therefore born apart from human copulation. That's one of the main things we want to look at here. Jesus Christ came into the world without the imputation of Adam's sin. I will develop this. But I want no secrets here. Now, I don't know how far we'll get, so I want you to get it before we leave. He enters the world without the imputation of Adam's sin. By not having a man part of her pregnancy, Jesus Christ is going to enter the human race, but without Adam's sin. That is, without a sin nature. He's going to be just like the first Adam. Jesus Christ is going to enter into the human realm, into the world, as sinless. His perfect humanity, he just minus the sin nature. So he's just like any other member of the human race, but he does not have a sin nature. So he's going to come into the world in this way. His nature, his flesh, is without sin. There's no depravity in his faith now. No depravity in his physical makeup or in his thinking. So he is entering the world in this way. He was born sinless and without a sin nature. He's going to live a perfect life. And as we will see, people, this is what qualified him to go to the cross and bear your sins. And I want to state it right now. Had Jesus Christ not been born of a virgin, he would not be your Savior. He could not go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. But because he was born this way, his perfect humanity, he can put himself up in place of the entire human race. And this is what he will do out of his love. So as one Adam calls all members of the human race to come into the human race with sin, condemned at birth. See, people, when we're born, now, let's see. Now, Larry's not here, so he wouldn't. I don't want to hurt any new mother. But when we're born into the human race, we're born condemned. You don't become condemned when you commit your first sin. We're born with a sin nature. The reason you and I commit personal sins, it's because we have a sin nature. That isn't when we come under condemnation. The reason we commit personal sins is because we have a sin nature. So Jesus Christ is going to enter the world without the sin nature. Now look with me for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I slowly pick passages, and again, on none of these are we going to spend a great deal of time, except maybe one, and that is pertinent to why he had to be born of a virgin. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die. So because of Adam, we all die. We all related back to Adam. So also in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now let's jump down to verse 45. We'll come back to you later. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the last Adam. Now, why is he called the last Adam? Think with me. The first Adam, perfect humanity. Then everybody from then on is polluted. The last Adam, meaning just like the first Adam, is Jesus Christ. He's called the last Adam because he enters the human race just as Adam was at first, sinless perfection, harmony with God, Jesus, as a member of the human race, Jesus Christ now is the last Adam, looking just like the first Adam before the fall. That's why he's called the last Adam. I could do that about 20 points. I think you get the point with just that statement. Okay. The first Adam, first man Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And we're not here to execute all of this. We're just here to get our foundation. Roman numeral 2, the necessity for the virgin birth. The necessity for the virgin birth. Why the need of a virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Why did Jesus Christ have to become man by virgin birth? Last week we went through a lot of mythology, copied all of this, and then we studied a little bit in history of where it's copied in religion. Why, though? They don't have a reason why. Why did this have to be? Okay, A, problem. Letter A in your outline, Roman numeral 2, the necessity of the virgin birth. A, the problem. And the problem is, in Adam, all die. That's our problem. Let me just talk with you. Why does he have to come into the human race by a pregnancy of a virgin? Why does this have to happen? We're going to cover why he had to become man. It's very interesting in the Walt Disney show, he had to become man because Hades realized he can't kill a god. God can't die as God. So he's got to make him mortal. In the movie, Hades had to make him mortal so that he could kill him. In the true story, God brings him into the human race as a mortal. Why? So that he can die for the sins of the world. As God, he can't die. So he's got to be a member of mortality or man. So this is what's going to happen. So our problem is in Adam all die. I tried to bring this down to just four things for you. One, every member of the human race is born into the human race spiritually dead. We all are born into the human race spiritually dead. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Look down at this baby and, oh, it looks like grandpa, it looks like dad, it looks like me. I can't tell how y'all can tell that they look like me. But that's something y'all can do, and I'm happy for you. And we're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We are born into the world under condemnation. But you haven't done anything. What do you mean? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. This little infant we're looking at that we've given birth to hasn't even done anything and yet already under condemnation. We don't come under condemnation when we commit our first sin. Our first sin is a result of our state as condemnation. I'm being born this way. Point two, we are born, first of all, point one, we're born under condemnation. Point two, We're born into the human race with a sin nature. It runs all through our body. Runs through all of our body. The sin nature. It's part of our flesh makeup. That's why it's called flesh in the scriptures. Three. The sin nature is passed down to each member of the human race, male and female, by or through the Father. I'll tell you this in scripture, just stay with me. By or through the Father. Through the male in copulation. Now, I'm not going to get graphic. That's just saying enough. But when a man and a woman, sexual intercourse, a pregnancy results, the man passes down the sin nature. It comes through Adam, through the man. So this is passed down by the Father. Think with me now. Think with me. Point four. So if one can come into the human race without a human father being involved, they're going to be born without a sin nature and without death being passed on to them. So that's the necessity. That's a problem. Okay, B. And by the way, any questions you have as I go through, we're a family church here now. Just raise your hand. Let's handle it. I'd rather you let's get it clear before you walk out if it deals with these sections. Okay, B. How the sin nature or death originated. How the sin nature or death originated. One, under B, one, I want to look at the first Adam before the fall. Let's take a look at Adam before the fall. Okay? Here's Adam in the garden. Let's look at it now. Here's Adam. One, subpoint one, one, subpoint, subpoint one. True, this should be little A and all that, but I'm not doing that. I think the numbers. Okay. I'm writing a theme paper or a master thesis or something, we did correctly. One, he was true humanity. He was unblemished. He was true humanity. Two, he was minus the sin nature, which in scripture is called the flesh, called the old man, called carnal, a lot of different words. But he was minus the sin nature. Let's don't have any man say, yeah, until a woman came along. Let's just leave that alone, okay? Leave the jokes alone for a while. That was supposed to be funny. Let's just relax. This is not that deep here. Three, he was plus a human spirit, which meant now he could have fellowship with God. Four, he was plus a human soul, which means he could have fellowship with other human beings, which right now there aren't any, but they're getting ready to come on the scene. But he does have, he's equipped for fellowship, communion with humans. He's in ready for fellowship and communion with God and having the human spirit. And he's now with a human soul, making a human being, prepared for fellowship. And then five, he has a human body. He has a human body. Point two. Let's take a look after the fall. That was before the fall. Now let's take a look after the fall. And I'm going to call this really the human race, not just Adam. But let's take a look at the human race after the fall, the result of the fall. And we have to spend a whole lot of time about that. But let's just take a look at it, what happened after the fall. And I want to put it on the board for you so we can talk about it in simplicity. Here's another thing that we have to spend several months on, but we're just going to note them. Okay, one, he has now imputed sin. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, imputed sin? That means deposited, that means given to you, passed on. That type of principle is in the word imputed, to give. All right? He has imputed sin. Now, all members of the human race, this is why I said I really want to cover this as members of the human race after the fall. All members of the human race now are given imputed sin from Adam. From Adam. And this imputed sin is going to result, when you're imputed with the sin of Adam, it results in spiritual death. That's why when we are born physically alive, we are born spiritually dead. But we're born physically alive, soulishly alive. Why are we born spiritually dead? Because we are imputed with Adam's sin. Yes, I will cover the scripture. I'm dealing with the thought. Now, secondly, and that's very brief on that. Secondly, inherent sin. Now, what is inherent sin? What does the word inherent mean? Well, we inherently get hungry, don't we? It's our physical makeup. So inherent sin refers to the sin nature running through our body. Runs through our entire body. Again, called flesh, carnal, old man, different words in the Bible. And I think here of, I forgot which one it was, the Monty Python movie where the knight kept whacking off both arms, both legs, and he said, I can numb you to death. Let me just say, if you go and have everything, you know, your arms, your legs whacked off, you're going to lose a little bit of sin nature, but just as much of it is still running through. So, we got it. It's all through our body. I'm trying to get you a little relaxed here. Okay. Runs through the entire body. That's why we sin. What's there? One of our battles. The flesh. Resurrected body? You don't have it. This is gone. But in this life, in our first time here, we have it in this. Now, the third is a result of the first two, personal sins. The result of having a sin nature. Why we're going to sin. So all members of the human race now are born with imputed sin, inherent sin, and are bound to commit personal sins. So you have this little darling you just gave birth to, bank on it, they're going to commit personal sins. No matter how many books you read, and no matter how well you read them, they're going to sin because they have a sin nature. It's going to happen. All members of the human race are born spiritually dead because they are not only born with a sin nature, but also direct imputation of Adam's sin. The sin of Adam is imputed, passed on, to every generation, and it's done through the male. Just like we pass on other attributes, father passes on various attributes genetically, the mother passes on various attributes genetically, so the male part always passes on this sin nature. Adam's sin is passed down. Why through the male? I'll come to that. Just stay with me as we go through this progressively. So it's passed on, just like many other things. We are dead by imputation, spiritually dead. For the record, all females have a sin nature. I know you need to be told that. There's a lot of times we get confused if they don't. But all females, they're what is called in the medical realm carriers. But they don't pass it on. They just carry the sin nature. The man passes it on. Isn't that like a man, ladies? Alright. They pass it on. And they pass it on through copulation and the pregnancy and all the things that go on in that respect. So therefore, the virgin birth is the only way for a member of the human race to be born without a spiritual death of Adam, without a sin nature, and that is to be born without a father involved. So that the sin nature is not going to be passed on in that respect. He had to enter the human race apart from sin to be qualified, and we'll cover this, to go to the cross. Because if he comes into the human race condemned, he's just another slave like we are. And a slave cannot free a slave. It takes a free person to free a slave. Because when a slave frees a slave, it's rebellion, revolution. But when a free man releases a slave, then it's freedom. So he has to be free of sin in order to be able to release us. So you're seeing more and more why in the true story, not mythology, not religion, but in the true story, what's going on. Okay, we have time to begin C. Why the sin nature is passed through the male? Why is the sin nature pass on through the mail. Well, we have the phrase, in Adam all die. But let's ask the question, let's be fair, let's push it. Why did God decide to pass the sin nature through the male? Now, please remember, in eternity past, God's laid this all out. There's a master plan. By the way, in that Walt Disney movie, they'll talk about a master plan. It's just spooky. What's going on in that mythological movie? But there's a master plan. And God has laid all of these things out. But God always has understanding, so why did God decide to pass the sin nature through the male, setting up for the miracle of the virgin pregnancy? Point one. This is because it was the male, Adam, who when he sinned in the garden, he sinned willingly and knowingly. In cognizance, if you like it. That is, he knew exactly what he was doing. While the woman sinned in ignorance, sinned in deception. Okay, look with me, if you will please, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 2:14. Something extremely important here for the eye that will see, and it's directly related to why Jesus Christ entered the human race as he did. All right, let's read verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived, note the emphasis thereby in the American, quite deceived, fell into transgression. Now I want to read to you the NIV. And Adam was not the one deceived, making it a little clearer in the English. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Okay. New American Standard, Adam was deceived, while the woman was quite deceived. Now, what's going on here? With Adam, we have an aorist, passive indicative of abatao. I just want to transliterate for you. Okay. Abatao. And this is an aorist, passive. Now, you know what the passive means? Receive it. Okay. Aorist passive indicative. The word abatao means to be deceived. Seduced. Seduced into error. While the woman, we have the aorist passive participle of a compound. Ex abatao. Well, it's just E-X-A-T-A-T-A-O. You'll notice you just have a preposition, a prefix, but that means a lot sometimes in Greek. That's important. You put on a little, take the root word, put on a little preposition, a prefix, it gives you some intensity. That's why in the text, deceived for Adam, quite deceived for the woman. What the New American Standard is trying to do, and just another reason why I like it, it's trying to give you a little more of what's going on in the text. When they say quite deceived, they're taking the word, but they're giving you this right here. They translate, and it's okay. It's good. They translate this prepositional prefix with the word quite, meaning intensely. So, when you have the compound here, intensifies the root of the word, it means deceived completely, thoroughly deceived, things in that regard are quite deceived, thoroughly deceived, these kinds of things. Now let's take a look. It was not Adam who was deceived. Now what does that mean? Well, that means Adam sinned deliberately. He was not deceived. He sinned deliberately. Those of you that came to our study in Samson, very important study, just so crucial. in seeing how Samson's one of the most important Christ types in all the Bible. Just so important to see that. And he revealed his secret deliberately. Adam sinned deliberately. And they both are going to do this in regard to a woman. Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross and take the sins of the world deliberately. No deception here. And a woman is involved. But Jesus Christ is the bride, the church, and the whole world, obviously. So this becomes very important. Adam sinned deliberately. He knew exactly what he was doing. We will take a look at love. As we go through our study, we'll look at the love of Adam for Eve. Adam, we could look at it one way. Adam gave up the garden for this woman. Jesus Christ gave up heaven, deity, that aspect, to lower himself and become man for a woman, his bride. And so we have a lot of things going on. Adam, and I don't want this misunderstood, so I want to say this. Adam, out of selfish love, joined her in her transgression. The love of Jesus Christ, what he will do, he will not, out of his love for her, join us. He will die for us. He will take our place. So Adam will give us a good study on the wrong kind of love, what love really does. People have a great misunderstanding about love, and that's why we're studying. One of the reasons we're studying spiritual love on Tuesday evenings so long, it's very important to understand what spiritual love really is and what love will and will not do. So Adam had a selfish love, joined her in the sin, and became sin with her. Jesus Christ, however, out of his love, will die for her and therefore restore life to her and be joined with her. Now, the next phrase is, but the woman, being quite deceived, that's our aorist passive, receiving the deception. Adam did not receive the deception. She received the deception. And the compound now, thoroughly deceived. Okay. Now, why did she receive the deception? It's important. Because this woman wanted to be deceived. She wanted to do what? She wanted to be like God. Why was Delilah in our study, and I use that because we're familiar with it, why would Delilah believe that all you had to do was take this Superman in his time, Samson, bind him up with some catgut, and that would take away his strength? That is stupid. That doesn't carry any kind of thought, and people, Delilah was a smart woman. Don't you underestimate her intelligence. Why would the rulers of the Philistines believe that? Because they were right there with her. Because they wanted to be deceived. They had already accepted some lies. They were set up. The woman is set up. Be like God. She wanted to be like God. So she is set up for deception. By the way, the action here, but the woman being quite deceived. Okay. The aorist passive participle, the aorist participle, the woman being deceived. If you have an aorist participle that precedes the action of the main verb, here is Adam was not deceived. She was deceived before Adam fell. She was greatly deceived before Adam even fell. That's very important. Why did Satan go after the woman instead of the man? Well, we'll come to this later, but I'll just share this with you now. Because the woman is under the authority of the man, and had she attacked the man first, and then the man caused her to fall, she could just say, I was following my husband, following this man, who was my authority. So that wasn't going to work. And the adversary knows that. He's a genius. So what he's got to do is get her to fall without that. And then the man, he will follow, and he will do it deliberately. He will sin deliberately. Okay. Now, we looked at the passage. What we now need to do is to go through and examine some things about the passage. about the woman and about these things. So we're going to stop here, and this will be where we will pick up and take it up here. Brian, go tell them we're ready. And I want to stop this early because I want our children to come in, and they're going to sing. And by the way, if you have any questions on anything we've covered up to this point, please let me know. Because I looked at my notes, and it's been a long time since we have gone and since we have traveled this way and looked at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I was surprised at how long it's been since I've done this. And so I'm trying to cover a lot of things here with you in summary points, putting it together nice and smoothly for us in our study. But the children are going to come in, and they're going to sing just two songs. You can wait that long. Cowboys don't play till 3. And we'll be out of here at our normal time, 11:30. And so they're going to come in and sing. And you will join them on the last little song of Joy to the World. We'll all sing together, and this will be part of our closing. Come on. Come on. Yeah. By the way, children, when you get through, I may forget after we sing, the church has some little gifts for you back at the back there by where Jerry is in the tape room. So on your way out, you want to go up that aisle and get you a little gift. But first, we got to sing. Okay. Let's open a word of prayer. Oh, wait, one moment. Okay. Thank you all very much. Don't forget your little gifts back there. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the morning journey to the Scriptures and understanding why you became man, that you might take our place upon a cross and give to us, Heavenly Father, eternal life, eternal reconciliation, restoration, and fellowship with you, not only in time on earth, but for all eternity. Father, we thank you so much for this time of the year. We thank you for our families. We thank you for this assembly. Pray, Father, you will continue to bless us and use us through the coming year. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.